All right, this is lesson number 6 of dispensational theology. And we're going to start on page 37 of our notebook tonight. And let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Jeff, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord, that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come tonight and not to learn through your word, Lord. We ask you to be with the teacher, Lord, as blessed with his study, Lord, and we just ask that we would have be attentive, Lord, and have what you would have for us to hear. We ask so in your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. All right, we're going to be on page 37, starting in the notebook. If you have your handout that we gave you in week 1 on the covenants of God, I want to read a portion there before we start. And that is on page 5 of your handout. And tonight we're going to talk about the time period or covenant, if you will, dispensation of human government, or you could also call it the Noahic, after Noah, the Noahic time period or dispensation. On page 5 of your handout, the Noahic covenant, about halfway down the page, Genesis chapter 9. This covenant includes 3 prophecies concerning the races of mankind, and those prophecies we'll go over later on. They're in chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. And there's 4 parts to this covenant. The 4 parts are, number 1, the status of animals from Noah to the second advent, rain and water through the millennium, what's going on with that, the 3 races through the millennium, and Zechariah 14 has some information on that, and then capital punishment established and the eating of blood forbidden, and we'll look at those passages tonight. In Noah's case, he and his family, again if I can use our New Testament term, he and his family are saved by building a boat. Now they're saved physically, obviously, from doing that, but there's a spiritual picture to that also. They're saved by building a boat and getting in. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 talks about that. This covenant is still in effect, and the Noahic covenant goes right through the church age and the tribulation. In other words, the 4 points that we have there, those things are still in effect from the time of Noah all the way through to the church age and the tribulation. So, just wanted to read that to you. Go back to page 37 in your notes, and we'll pick up lesson 6. The age of human government, or what we would call the Noahic. If you keep your finger here and look at your chart at the beginning of your notebook, the overlaid chart where we have the dispensations and then the covenants on top of that, that would be the Noahic, Genesis 9 through 11, or what we would call human government. Lasted about 427 years from Noah to Abraham. Noah to Abraham. Okay, I'm on page 37 now. Now we've got 9 parts to cover tonight. It's my intention to cover all of them, so some we may dwell on more than others, some we may kind of just skim through, so we'll try and get through all 9. A reminder that our next test will be on lessons 3 through 7. So after we get done with next week you'll go home with that test like you did for the first test. You'll look at lessons 3 through 7, get a good handle on that, and then take the test and bring it back. So that'll be after lesson number 7. All right, the top of page 37. The deluge, or the flood, in all lasted 1 year and 10 days. 7 months from the time that Noah entered the ark and its grounding on Ararat, and 5 months and 10 days before the patriarch received instructions to leave it. God initiated a new era with these 8 people that were in the ark. He had preserved them so that he could give human history another chance. Okay, he started with a being called Lucifer. Messed up, okay? I'll try a man. I'll create a man and try a man. Adam and Eve. Messed up. He's going to try Noah now. Age of human government. So passages that we're considering in this lesson is really Genesis 9 through Genesis 11. and summarizes the significant happenings of the time span from the flood till we get to Genesis, actually Genesis 11 and 12, with the call of Abraham, about 2000 B.C. It says here, Abraham enters the promised land about 1963 B.C. Remember what we said about dates. We can't be exact. We can be general, but we can't be exact. All right. God gave Noah and his family a new promise. God gave Noah and his family a new promise almost immediately after they left the ark. Genesis chapter 8. If you are not there, turn to Genesis chapter 8 in your Bible. And I want to read a couple verses there as we go along. Genesis 8, 20 to 22. It says there in Genesis 8:20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. First mention of altar in the Bible, right there. First mention of an altar, right there. He says he builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Look back at 8:4. Where's this altar? It's in the high place. It's up in a high place. And when you read through the Old Testament, when altars were built, you read a lot about they did this in a high place. In a high place. Kind of starts right here, 8:4 with 8:20. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There's your first mention of any type of seasons in the Bible. So after the flood occurs, then we've got these things called seasons. I think last week we mentioned that we're pretty confident that before the flood, the earth is, if I can say it this way, sitting straight up and down. It's not tilted on its axis at all. We believe, can't prove it dogmatically, but we believe that the flood, the cataclysmic things that happened in the flood, caused the earth to go from straight up and down to tip into a 23-degree axis, and then the seasons come in. So that's where we think that's what's going on with that. Three things that are found here under point number one. He would never again, God would never again destroy the earth with water. We read that in 8:21. He assured them four seasons throughout all of the time that we mentioned earlier. That's Genesis 8:22. And he guaranteed them safety from birds and beasts. Guaranteed them safety from the animal kingdom. And that all of those things that we just said are in effect today. If you corner an animal, he'll probably attack you. But if you give the animal a way out, he will run away from you. Why? That's a natural instinct that the Lord built into animals. They are naturally afraid of man. When man goes into a wilderness area and begins to populate it, generally speaking, the animals leave. The animals leave. Now, don't push that to the extreme. If you go into the habitat of an animal, if you go into an animal's habitat, you're going to have a problem. If you're swimming in the Pacific Ocean and Mr. Shark comes upon you, you got a problem. He won't run away from you. You're in his habitat. That's you're going to have a problem with that. If you're in the deepest, darkest jungle and Mr. Tiger comes along, you may have a problem. But you won't have a problem with a tiger in New York City. See? Because it's not in his jurisdiction, if you will. So these three things are going on in point number one. I want to take a little time with point number two there. I want to read that. The second element in God's promise to Noah and his family was the assurance that the four seasons would continue throughout all time. Possibly, atmospheric conditions after the flood were far different than they were beforehand. I wouldn't put the word possibly in there. They were different. They were different. So keep your finger here where you are and go back to Genesis 2 for a minute. Just go back to Genesis 2. And verse 6, Genesis 2:6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. There's no rain until the flood of Noah, or rain as we know it. Which leads me to probably say this. You reckon there's clouds before the flood?
No.
Probably not. I don't know for sure, but you know the atmosphere is different. It says there that the earth was watered by a mist that went up from the face of the ground. But that's a lot different than when the flood occurs. Now look at Genesis 5 real quick. We read this last week or the week before, I think. Genesis 5. Just look down there at all of the ages. Tremendous, tremendous length of age. Who's the oldest guy? Methuselah, right? Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat sons and daughters, so forth and so on. Look at all the ages there in Genesis 5. Tremendous ages. The end of the chapter, verse 32, Noah was 500 years old. Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But when the flood occurs and the flood is over, come up now to Genesis 10. I'm sorry, Genesis 11. And look at the difference in the ages in Genesis 11. Verse 10, 11, 12, Genesis 11. Look down through there. They get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Till now, I think the Guinness Book of Records, the oldest guy right now, I think he was living in Argentina, I think. He's 113 years old or 115 years old. So once you get, you know, if you get to 100, then you're really stretching it. Nobody lives much past 120, 100, 100, you know, 115 years old. Why is that? I think that's probably because of the change in the atmosphere, change in the atmospheric conditions. Question? Okay. All right. There's also the belief, and I don't know if there's any scripture for this. There's also the belief that before the flood, the earth had this kind of protective, the atmosphere had this protective kind of canopy over it. You ever hear that? Okay. And then when the flood occurred and all the water and everything got all tore up, the canopy's gone. So now the rays of the sun directly come into the atmosphere, whereas before they didn't, or they were diffracted or something like that. I don't know about all that. But I do know that the atmosphere before the flood is different than after. And if that's true, then any type of a carbon-14 experiment that guys try and do on rocks and ancient bones is not going to be accurate. Not going to be accurate. All right, so I just wanted to show that to you in point number two. Can we move on? All right. Page 38. Under point number two, God gave Noah and his family... Yes, Pastor?
Verse 21, 8:21 of Genesis.
Okay.
Talks about the different changes there, and he says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. One, could the original curse have been lifted? Number two, was it left and God didn't curse it more? What do you think that is?
I would think the latter, but I couldn't prove it. I would think the latter. Any other thoughts on that?
What exactly was the curse of the ground in the first one?
You have to work by the sweat of his face.
Right, Genesis 3.
It wouldn't yield what it did before.
Right, Genesis 3. Yep.
I'm going to go on a ladder because it doesn't seem like that. Sorry, he would use
it. Yeah. Well, I don't think he lifted it, but I'm trying to figure out if the more means he didn't make it worse, make it harder.
May have. Anybody else? Okay, top of page 38. God gave Noah and his family a new food supply. So if you're still got your Bible open, Genesis 9, 3 and 4. Well, for context, let's read the beginning. And God blessed Noah, 9:1, and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, we just talked about it, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. That wasn't in Genesis 1 and 2. Shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Verse 4 says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. The third element in mankind's fresh beginning after the flood was a broadened food supply. If you have read Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve from that were vegetarians. They didn't eat any meat that's recorded. Okay? They were vegetarians. Anything wrong with being a vegetarian? No. If you want to be a vegetarian, help yourself. But I like steak. I like steak. We went to took my wife's daughter to out. Her birthday was Sunday. And tradition is in our house is the birthday person wherever they want to go. Wherever they want to go, they get to go. So she wanted to go to out to the one out in Henrietta.
Bugaboo
Creek. Yeah, Bugaboo Creek. And she went crazy with steak. We all went crazy with steak. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it, but we all went crazy with steak. It was really good. I like steak. So we get a broadened food supply. Adam and Eve had been permitted to eat from every herb-bearing seed and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed. Genesis 1:29. They had slaughtered animals for sacrifice. We know that. Cain did that, or Abel did that. But as far as the record goes, God did not give the human race sanction to eat meat before the flood. Now he declares in 9:3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. At this stage of his revelation, God apparently allowed people to eat the flesh of any animal or bird that appealed to them. He will modify that when we get into the law for the Jews. But before that, it appears that they can eat anything. Although the fact that Noah took clean animals into the ark probably is a food source. That was a topic of discussion in the Big Picture Bible Study Sunday morning with Brother Bunnell. Somebody asked a question about how come they took all these clean animals? Was it so that they could sacrifice them when they got out of the ark? Or was somebody hungry? What's the deal? So I guess they had a pretty good discussion about that. So although he took clean animals into the ark, probably as a food source, and certainly for the purpose of sacrifice, indicates that it may have been taken for granted that God meant for Noah to eat only clean animals. We don't know. We're not really given that information. All right. Then we've got the forbidding of blood to be eaten or ingested. God did issue one restriction, and this is important to consider. Man was instructed not to drink blood, not to eat flesh from which the blood had been drained. The text really doesn't tell us exactly why, but we can suggest maybe two reasons for you. And this is not Bible, but just talking about it. Blood putrefies quickly in warm weather, so it would be dangerous for man to consume. And two, the Lord told Noah that the life of the flesh is in the blood. This doesn't mean that an animal's soul lives as a substance in the blood, or does it imply that a person who drinks or eats blood gets an animal's soul and becomes brutish? The soul is not a material substance which can be transmitted in this way. So they're told not to eat blood. And that goes through both testaments. Now, if you drank or eat blood in the New Testament, does that mean you're going to go to hell? No. But it is, you're told not to eat blood. In Acts chapter 15, one of the things that was in that letter that they sent out from the apostles was to not partake of blood. That brings up a really good point about the Last Supper, or it brings up a really good point about a certain denomination that says you have to eat the Lord's body and drink the Lord's blood in the church service that they have. You all know what denomination I'm talking about. If the Lord sanctioned that, he would be violating the Old Testament. So I don't think that that's the case. That's certainly not the case. So we have man's food supply broadened, his ingestion of blood is forbidden, and those are the two main things under point number two. The paragraph 3 at the bottom of page 38 under point 2, Genesis 9 shows clearly that God gave us the right to eat meat. We have a teacher at North Star that is a vegetarian. Cool. Great. I don't know how you guys can eat meat. Watch, I'll show you. Easy. But if you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. That's biblical. But eating meat is biblical too, so don't mess with my steak. All right. Bottom of page 38. God gave Noah a new authority. I'm still in Genesis 9, 5, and 6. Now here's where we have the beginnings of government or law. And surely your blood, Genesis 9:5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Here it goes, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, you kill somebody, you murder somebody, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. If you want to put a little parenthesis after that, I would write originally. Originally. Is man made in the image of God in Genesis 9? No. He's made in Adam's image. But from an original sense, yes, we're all made in the image of God. So 9:6 of Genesis is where we get this term capital punishment. I can show you capital punishment right here before the law. I can show it to you in Numbers 35 during the law. And I can show it to you after the law in Acts chapter 25 or 26, where Paul stands up in front of the council and he says, if I've committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. You can find it all the way through the Bible. So when Mr. So-and-so from such and such a denomination or wherever says capital punishment is against the Bible, tell him to put his head in a bucket twice. No, how's it go? Three times and pull it out twice. Yeah, that's how it goes. He's wrong. He's wrong. The Bible sanctions capital punishment. See the middle of 6 there? Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Who takes care of the murderer? Man does. That's what it says. Man takes care of him. It is the sentence of this court that you be hanged by a rope until you are dead. That's the sentence. Lethal injection, the firing squad, riding the lightning, the electric chair, Sparky, you know, going to ride Sparky. All, those are methods of execution, yes. That's the one. Acts 25:11 is the New Testament verse. Thank you. Okay. So we got capital punishment, the bottom of page 38, being instituted. Look at the bottom paragraph there, number 2. We don't know how people dealt with murderers before the flood. We do know what Genesis 9 says. Perhaps it was done through a system of family vengeance. Men must have had the instinctive feeling that a person who deliberately took another's life should be executed. And this is why we say that. In Genesis 4:14, I think we read that last week, Cain, the first murderer, was desperately afraid that someone would kill him for slaying Abel. Genesis 4:14. You know, what's going to happen to me? Anyone that finds me is going to try and slay me. Why is that? To take vengeance on me. So something's going on as early as Genesis chapter 4. I've turned the page. I'm on page 39 now. This thing teaches us something. The last sentence there at paragraph 3. This teaches us that human life is far more sacred than animal life. Yeah, it is. You know why? You're not an animal. You know? If a guy murders somebody, we don't execute a chimpanzee. We execute the guy, or the guy gets convicted of murder. So human life is not the same as animal life. Okay, number 4. God gives Noah and his family a crown. This is all occurring in this time period, if you will. Genesis 9, verse 1. This is an interesting verse. 9:1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons." And his sons. "And said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." Well, that was the original statement, if we believe our King James Bible, that God gave to Adam. Replenish the earth. Now, this is interesting. The middle of page 39, look at the comparison between Noah and Adam. Noah was a type of Adam in that, number 1, they both were sole possessors of the earth. 2, they both had a direct commission from God. 3, they both, if we take that word replenished as it stands, they both replaced races which God did not want controlling the earth. We talk about a pre-Adamic race, if there was such a thing. This is cool. They both had three sons by name. Cain, Abel, Seth. Shem, Ham, Japheth. That's kind of interesting. One of their sons was a type of Christ. Abel and Shem, right? Cain and Canaan were both cursed. Adam was naked when he sinned, just like Noah. We'll look at that, Genesis chapter 9. Adam and Noah partook of, quote-unquote, forbidden fruit. Some book, huh? Some book. Quran doesn't do this. The Buddhist and the Hindu writings don't do that type of thing. Adam's prohibition was a vine, and Noah's prohibition was blood. Keep in mind that a vine can and is called a tree in the book of Ezekiel, and the fruit of the vine in Scripture is compared to blood. Genesis 32:14. New wine, or what we would call grape juice, is the scriptural type of blood. We read these two verses some weeks ago, Genesis 40, 10 and 11, and Isaiah 65, verse 8. New wine is found in the cluster. In Genesis 40, Joseph takes a bunch of grapes and squeezes them into Pharaoh's cup. He's given him a glass of grape juice. Grape juice is a type, scriptural type of blood. Fermented liquor is forbidden. Fermented liquor is forbidden. Noah obviously didn't get drunk on grape juice. We'll show you why in a minute. What he drank was, he began to be a husbandman, and somehow he, I hope, accidentally discovered the process of fermentation. And he got loaded. He got loaded. He got falling down drunk. He got unconscious drunk. He got the DT type of drunk. He was out of it. He was gone. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Are we good? Keep going? Okay. Bottom of page 39. Number 5. God gave Noah and his family a new sign. Here comes our rainbow. Genesis 9:12. 9:12 says, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. And as we mentioned earlier, if this is the first time we've got rain going on, then before the flood, no such thing as a rainbow. Nobody had ever seen a rainbow, if we're looking at this right. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So the indication is every time there's a rainbow going on, that reminds, God doesn't need any reminders, I know that, but that's some type of a sign or a token to him that, oh yeah, I can't drown him out with water again. But he is gonna do something else. What's he gonna do? He's gonna burn it up is what he's gonna do. Revelation talks about that. Okay? So a new sign, the sign of the rainbow. Top of page 40. Seven colors are taken by many to symbolize. There's only seven colors. Did you know that? There's only seven colors. All of the other colors are combinations of those seven. That's kind of cool. In Ezekiel 1 and in Revelation 4, a rainbow appears as a full circle around the throne of God. I think it said it's in color as like an emerald, I think it's called, something like that. So that's kind of interesting. The rainbow goes all the way around the throne. All right, let's see. 6. God returns the crown, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of earth, back to Satan. And what happens is Noah messes up. So by default, as we've said, the crown to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdoms of this world go back to Satan by default because he originally had them. So God tried Adam, messed up, kingdom of heaven goes back to Satan. Okay, I'll try again. Noah messes up, crown goes back. All right, Noah's sin. Noah partook of a forbidden fruit exactly as Adam and lost the crown to the kingdoms of the earth. You could also say to the kingdom of heaven because it's going to come down on the earth, just like Adam. Once again, by default, the crown goes back to the god of this world, Satan. As soon as he is in charge and efforts made to initiate God's original plan, this was an exact repeat of the previous effort in Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Okay, 7. God gives the world a new basis of sociology. And here's where the prophecy of the races occur. So if you're still in 9, let's look at 25. And let me see here. I don't want to kill all my thunder. Okay, let's start at verse 25. This is after Noah awakes from his wine. Well, let's read 24. Now let's read 9:20. Now watch the wording here. 9:20. And Noah began to be an husbandman. He planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Okay? So this is the first mention of true fermented liquor, booze. Okay? And what happens? Off come the clothes. Off come the clothes. Drunkenness and nakedness in the Scripture go together. Go together. And he was uncovered, it says he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. He tells them, he gives them a partial truth here. We're going to find out more in a minute. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. So, Noah gets loaded, he passes out, doesn't have any clothes on, he's laying there in his tent. What the two brothers do is they take a cloth, they put the cloth on one shoulder, the cloth on the other shoulder, they're probably holding it together with both their arms, and they go backwards so they don't see anything, and they cover up their father. That's what's going on here. Verse 24, look at the wording here. And Noah awoke from his sleep. No, it says that he awoke from his wine. Why? He was loaded. Okay? If he wasn't loaded, it was said, and Noah woke up. No, he awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. All right, now go back up and look at, 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brethren without. If all Ham had done was gone in and look at his father, how would Noah, who was passed out, know that he had come in and looked at him? He wouldn't have. He wouldn't have. So what does that mean then? Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Ham did something physically to him. And I will let that, I'll let you think of whatever that, what you think he did to him. But he did something sexual to him. He awoke from his wine and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. This is all connected with booze and nakedness. Anybody want to drink? Okay. All right. Verse 25. Here comes some prophecies. And he said, cursed be Canaan. What? Canaan? Wait a minute. It was Ham that messed around, right? He says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Verse 25 starts Noah's racial prophecies on the three different races. He says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And here comes the next one. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So the sociology that we're talking about here, chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, these prophecies, when you read them and then look at human history, they come true right on the money. Right on the money. Let's just take a look at some of them. If ever the human race had an opportunity to work out the theory of human government, it was right after the flood. Noah's an old man. He's over 600 years old, full of wisdom and experience, with his family, all of whom reached manhood and womanhood, were qualified. They were qualified for self-government. The youngest of the family, Shem, is about 98 years old. But remember now, these guys are coming from before the flood. They came through the flood, so they still have their body, if you will, pre-flood, if I can say it that way. Behind them was the flood with all its warnings, and in addition, the accumulated knowledge from Adam down to the day. According to the scriptures, the sons of Noah were designated as the heads of three divisions within the human race. Shem's descendants would be given an important and unique role to fulfill. The line of Japheth would benefit from many wonderful blessings, but the people who came from him would experience hardship and servitude. And if you look at history, that's what happens. Now, I'm not saying that's good, but that's what happens. That's what happens. Unfortunate and shameful incident led to a certain prophetic the prophetic announcements of Noah about his sons. Noah plants a vineyard, had some wine, becomes loaded, intoxicated, drunk. Whether or not he can be excused because he had no previous experience, maybe he accidentally stumbled upon fermented liquor, I don't know. The fact is that he did get drunk, threw off his clothes, was naked where he could be seen. Ham saw his father's nakedness. That implies some type of a sexual act. I'll let you go and read Leviticus 18 at your convenience if you want. We're in mixed company. And later went to tell his brothers. Shem and Japheth take a robe, turn backwards so they wouldn't see their father's naked body. They covered him. Noah awakes from his stupor. You could put wine in there. And learned what had been done. He's moved by the Holy Spirit to make a prophetic pronouncement about his sons and their descendants. He declared that they'd form three distinct groups. The Hamitic, Semitic, and Japhetic divisions of mankind. Now, I want you to go back and look at verse 25. He doesn't curse Ham. He curses Ham's son. Why doesn't he curse Ham? Ham's the guy that did something to him. Because he blessed Noah and his sons. Up in 9:1, he blessed his sons. So the indication is he couldn't curse the three sons because God had blessed them. So his next bet would be to curse. You say, well, that's not right. Well, whether it's right or not, that's what the Bible says. And Canaan and his line get cursed. All right, now we've got at the bottom of page 40, the family of Ham. I'll let you read that. The family of Shem, page 41. The family of Japheth. If you read that information and then compare it to what we got as far as human history, all of that stuff happens. Look back at 9:26. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Shem is the Oriental people, and the Jews are included in there. The American Indian is included in there. The Indians are included in there. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Who is of the three races, who would you say is the most spiritual of the three races? It's Shem. The Jews are from Shem. They got the oracles of God. They got the Word of God. You ever see a Japanese? You ever talk to a Japanese? You have Japanese culture, Chinese culture, ancestor worship. They are spiritual people. Now, they're off. They're not Christians. But as far as being spiritual of the three races, they're the most spiritual people. That's why it says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Look at 27. God shall enlarge Japheth. As far as I know, from my lineage, I'm a Japhethite. I'm an Indo-European. I'm from Europe. My people are from Europe. Okay? God shall enlarge Japheth. All of the major explorers of history, Marco Polo, Balboa, Cortez, who else?
Columbus.
All them guys. They're Japhethites. God, they, in other words, they explored and enlarged the world. Rod.
You look at the people from Shem, I think you notice that all the major religions come from
Shem. Exactly right. All the major religions come from Shem. It's spiritual. He's a spiritual guy. He's a spiritual guy. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? God shall enlarge Japheth. Listen, guys. The first guy that set foot on the moon, a Japhethite. You talk about enlarging Japheth, going from here to the moon. That happens in... How do you explain that? Noah prophesied it. Look at this. Look at the rest of the verse. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he, Japheth, shall dwell in the tents of Shem. So you got them cowboys coming in here and taking over the Indians and tearing up their tents. How do you explain that? That's American history. We took the land away from the Indians. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. Those prophecies, when you look at all three of those prophecies, they come true right on the money. Right on the money in history. Wild stuff. Wild stuff. Okay, middle of page 42. We're doing great. Doing terrific here. Wow, we're almost done. Number 8. God encounters a new disobedience. Here comes the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11. This is interesting. I'll save my thunder for a minute here. Look at Genesis 11. Here comes the Tower of Babel. Verse 1, 11:1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Anybody know where Shinar is located?
Babylon.
Iraq, right now. Modern day Iraq, Babylon. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. Okay, Bible checkpoint. My Bible says mortar is spelled M-O-R-T-E-R. Anybody got a King James that reads it different? M-O-R-T-E-R. T-A-R, okay. Anybody else? Okay, don't throw your Bible away. I won't throw mine away. That's just sometimes the publisher looking, and when he puts the text together, he spells the word different. It's no big deal. And they said, go to, verse 4, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So we got Babylon, or Babel. God's intention, I'm at the middle of page 42. God's intention for people to scatter and form separate ethnic groups provided mankind with the opportunity for a new form of disobedience. In other words, resisting His will by programs of centralization. After the waters receded, the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth began spreading over large territories. If you look back at chapter 9, it says in verse 9:19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. They were supposed to branch out. Okay? Japheth, when he got out, he went north-northwest. He went up toward France, he went up toward England, he went that way. Ham went south, and Shem went east. How do you know that? We'll read that in a minute in Genesis 10. So they're here at Babel and they're building this tower whose top may reach unto heaven. It says they wanted the whole human race, middle of page 42, to have one religion, hoping this would keep diverse cultures from developing. To counteract the scattering of the race, they built a city in the plain of Shinar and began constructing a high tower. They intended for this magnificent structure to serve as a worship center for the entire human race. Many influential people in our day are working toward the establishment of a one-world religion. That's happening as we speak. Just watch the internet, read the internet, watch the news. They hope for a day when Jews and Christians and Muslims and all other groups will forget their distinctives, form a single worldwide religious system. The Bible indicates that a strong and successful effort will be made to carry out this plan during the tribulation in the end time. That's certainly true. But all these efforts are contrary to God's will, should be resisted by His people. And we know that from what the rest of Genesis chapter 11 says. We'll read that in a minute. I just read today or yesterday that the Anglican Church, kind of a branch of whatever you want to call it, I don't even know what to call it. The Anglican Church, because they're introducing gay bishops and gay clergy, lots of them want to branch off and start their own type of church. So the Catholic Church and the Pope and his cardinals have extended an offer to them and said, here's how you can become a Catholic while keeping most of your Anglican beliefs. That was on the internet today. Gee, I wonder why they did that. I know why they did that. So they get more people in their particular denominations, obviously. But you've got denominations now that are extending themselves to other denominations to try and all get into an ecumenical type of one world type of deal. And the Bible is against that from a human standpoint. He's not against that from God's standpoint when God returns. When the Lord returns, will everything be under the Lord Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it will. But until then, God doesn't want it all under one world religion. All right, let's read the rest of chapter 11 here. Verse 10. 11:10 of, or 11:5 of Genesis. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. That's why we always do this. God's up. Says the Lord came down. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Verse 1. One language, one speech. The people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity again. Let us go down and there confound their language that they should not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel or Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You know, I'm impressed by that. You know, of all the things that the Lord could have done, He just did a little simple thing. Oh, you guys are all speaking Hebrew, right? You guys are all, whatever they're speaking, I'm going to make you speak Italian, I'm going to make you speak Polish, I'm going to make you speak Hebrew, I'm going to make you speak Swahili, and that's the end. Nobody can understand each other. And obviously, I would think, the bunch of people that all spoke Polish, they kind of went off into their group. The guys that spoke this, the guys that spoke that, and they all began to... So what I'm saying is this. This is where the nations come from. This is where the different countries come from. This is where the different groups come from. They come from Genesis 11. But look back at Genesis 10. Look at Genesis 10:5. Read Genesis 10:5. See something strange in that verse?
Tongues of foresight.
Say it again.
You're talking about tongues.
Tongues. So we had a problem, right? They're speaking different tongues in Genesis 10 before we get to Genesis 11? Simple answer. The answer is not hard. 10 and 11 are not chronological. 10 happens after 11. Right? No big deal. You know. But the reason I'm showing you that is because some dumb scholar will come to you and say, or somebody that doesn't believe the Bible will say, well, see, it says that the tongues start in Genesis 11, but you got tongues in Genesis 10. See? My mistake. No, it's not a mistake. It's just not in order. That's all. Now, in Genesis 10, we talked about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Look at 10:1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madan, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tyrus. You run all those names, the roots for all those names will come out. Germany, Turkey, places in Europe. That's where Japheth settles. That's where Japheth goes. You run those verses. Look at verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their land, after their tongue, after their families, in their nations. So you've got the Japhethites in 1 through 5. They're called Gentiles. I am a Gentile. I'm a Japhethite. I'm a Gentile. Then you've got the sons of Ham. Cush. That's the proper pronunciation. I always used to say Cush. It's Cush. Cush. Mizraim. Phut. I used to say Phut. Phut. And Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabtha, Rehama, all the way down. Look at 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. There's a bodybuilder. There's a big a bodybuilder, a top name bodybuilder today. His first name is Nimrod. That's his name, Nimrod. Even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Watch, watch. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech, Akkad, Calmet in the land of Babylon, Shinar. Nimrod starts in Babylon, Iraq, modern day Iraq. Out of that land went forth, look at Asher, that's Assyria. Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. You look in the Old Testament. And so forth and so on. So you've got the children of Ham, the sons of Ham, in verses 6 all the way down through all of the rest of chapter 10, 13, 14. Look at 14. And Pathrusim and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistines. Philistines. The Philistines are from Ham. Goliath is a Philistine. He's from Ham. He's from Ham. All of those different people there are from Ham. Go to, let's see, verse, where does Shem start? 21. Unto Shem also, and the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. Okay, here comes the children of Shem. Verse 22. Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Amram, so forth and so on. Strange verse in verse 25. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. As far as I know, no one's ever sufficiently given a good explanation for what that is, what that means. Is that the dividing of the continents? Is that a tremendous earthquake that happens? I don't know. The land is divided somehow. Then we talk about Joktan, Almodad, Shelah, Hazarmaveth, and so forth and so on. Which way did these guys go? Look at verse 30. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. So Shem goes east, Ham goes south, Japheth goes west, northwest. And of them was the whole earth overspread. Then it says in verse 31, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. All right, 5 to 9. Any questions? Pastor Sauer.
Just by using the term Gentiles in verse 5, you can tell it's Moses looking back. You know, it's not a chronological thing. To
yeah?
In 11,
okay.
Because the Shemites are not called Jews. There are no Jews until after Jacob has changed to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So it's got to be somebody that wrote from the future looking back.
Yep. Yep. Good point. Rich?
If you look at some of these, like the out-of-date places, a lot of the Mar genealogies,
yeah,
because they take up so long, how in the world could they possibly be chronological, having old stuff and new stuff in the same chapter?
Mm-hmm. Yep, good point. Anything else? John?
Where do you suppose the women were when Noah, well, his son was getting fresher than the...
I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Their turn to bail, just like Adam bailed on Eve.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know. You know, I think about that passage, and what are you thinking, man? I don't know. But that's humans.
Do women not sleep in the same tent as their husbands in the day?
I don't know what the culture would be.
I'll
say it this way. I know this. The cult, even women in the Old Testament that were good, godly women, there was definite distinctions what the men's roles were and what the women's roles were, and sometimes they didn't come near each other. In other words, the rights that women have today in our modern society almost non-existent back then. There are some cultures even today where If you're married and you're the female, you're the wife, you don't walk next to your husband down the street. You walk behind him. That's right now in some cultures right now. You walk behind him. And unless you're spoken to, you don't talk. In some cultures right now. That's not America, right, ladies? Not America.
No.
Maybe India. Maybe India.
No, sir.
My wife tells me, this is way before she and I got together, when she dated a particular guy. I don't know if I forget what nationality he was. He was European. But he was going to bring her home to meet mom and dad. And he told her two things. Don't talk unless you're spoken. They didn't speak English. Don't talk unless you're spoken to. Don't talk unless they speak to you in English. And don't walk beside me. That's what, 30 years, 40 years ago? So, weird stuff. Weird stuff. Ladies, if you live in America, praise the Lord. Mr. Pastor.
If Noah's that drunk, I doubt his wife would want to be around him anyway.
Boy, are you, yeah, yeah. Was this the first time he got drunk? We don't know. I don't know. A little hiccup there. John?
Yeah, I think just to go point of all this is if Noah was actually drinking, you know, wine or had grapes or at any other point in time of his life, you know, don't you think? Well, let me ask you a question. Did he ever have new wine before this?
I don't know. We're not told.
If he had and he discovered, you know, this fermentation process, I don't think it's going to take a guy long enough to figure, hey, this is different.
Yeah. This has got a buzz to it. Yes.
Did he ever have grapes?
Don't know. I would think he had grapes,
right.
You know. And then he stumbles on the fermentation and he goes, grape juice? This one tastes different. You know, I'm getting an effect from the grape juice. Yeah. Pastor?
Well, two things. One, just watching in Green Gables, and she gets snocker because she thinks it's just some kind of fruit juice. But secondly, Noah lived before the earth was tilted.
Yeah.
The process of making
good point
grape juice. Because I think the term that they use is the atmosphere was like a hyperbolic chamber. And things lasted longer. Things did not decay as fast. That's why they lived.
Great observation. Yeah.
So now you come, and afterwards, that same thing. Don't drink that. It's been around for 6 months. So what?
That's why it's been around for 6 months, so we can drink it now. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great observation. Maybe if the earth was straight up and down and there was nothing wrong with the atmosphere, and he could have left the grape juice out for 6 months and it would have still been grape juice. So that's a good point. Good point. Okay, anything else? All right, it's 9 o'clock. Come back in at 10 after, because we don't have much to cover after. So come back in at 10 after. Take a break. Okay, you're back. Let's finish up lesson 6 tonight. And get prepared for next week for lesson 7. We're still on page 42. And we've just talked about God encountering a new disobedience. That was verses 1 through 5 of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. And it's pretty clear from the Scriptures that when everybody gets together and all tries to get on the same page, God doesn't like that. God doesn't approve of that. And Genesis 11 is a perfect example of that. He comes down and he breaks it up and he separates. Just like he created everything. If you remember when you looked at Genesis 1, he never mixed anything together when he created. He separated stuff. He divided stuff. So that's God's intention for the world in which we live in today. He's got a plan. He's working his plan. His ultimate plan is that everybody will come together under one roof, under Jesus Christ. But it's going to be done his way, not man's way. Genesis 11 is a perfect example of trying to do it man's way. A couple of phrases in there in Genesis 11, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, let us make us a name. See, it's man, it's not God. Okay, I'm at the bottom of page 42, our last point tonight. God exercises a new judgment. The confusion of the tongues. Now, this is kind of some interesting stuff. I hadn't really thought of this before. At the time of Noah, God had destroyed the entire race except for Noah's family, one family. But he had promised never to do so again, so this time he confuses their languages. He can't kill them all because he said he wouldn't. Can't wipe them all out. He said he wouldn't, so he confuses their languages. This forces the people to scatter, form into separate groups, and fulfill his command. Most biblical scholars say that the confusion of tongues described in Genesis 11 involved far more than merely causing the different languages and the different dialects. They point out that language is the phonetic manifestation of the mental process of people. I thought about that. Yeah, that makes some sense. You know, when you think about something and then you use your words, you use your language to express it. Okay? I can express something based on how I've grown up and what the culture that I've come from. A Chinese or a Japanese individual might explain the same thing, but might explain it completely differently because of the way he's grown up and the culture that he's gone through. So that certainly makes a lot of sense. In other words, the different language forms flow naturally from the different kinds of mental perception. I mean, you've seen that. You see something and you say, well, that's red. And the next person sees the exact same thing and he says, no, that's blue. No, it ain't. It's red. But to him, it's blue, or to her, you perceive it, you look at it differently. Therefore, they say that the mixing of tongues at Babel was really a confusing of the basic thought patterns of people. Now, I don't know much about the different groups of people. I mean, I've lived here all my life. I haven't had that much of a chance to go into other countries. But I'm told that a Chinese guy don't think like a Japanese guy. And a Japanese guy doesn't think like a Ukrainian. And a Ukrainian doesn't think like an Alaskan. And they're different. They don't think the same way. The various ways of thinking can be readily demonstrated. Americans find it difficult to see anything funny in a cartoon that Europeans consider hilarious. That's happened between my wife and I. I'll be sitting on the couch and I can watch Curly of the Three Stooges. I'm on the floor. I can't stop laughing. And I've seen the thing 100 times. She sits there like this. What is wrong with you? It's not funny. The guy's got a clam. He's trying to get a clam out of the soup. What's funny about that? I'm on the floor. It's so, we're different. We don't see it the same way.
More gender than national.
Yeah. Probably.
Even the Stooges,
you know,
anyway.
I'll turn on America's Funniest Home Videos, and there's one video of a guy, you've probably seen this, guy laying on a bunk. It's in the Army. He's in a barracks. He's sleeping. He's on a bunk. And the guy comes up with whipped cream. You know, he's sleeping. He puts whipped cream all over his face. Then he steps back and he tickles the guy so that, tickles his nose, and the guy slaps himself and the whipped cream goes all over the place. I'm on the floor. It's hilarious. She just sits there like a bowl full of nothing. You know, what's so funny about that? It's not funny. To me, it's funny. It's hilarious. So, different people get it different ways. Similarly, the Orientals tend to think of time as circular, while the Western culture sees it as a line. These differences in basic mental perception influence languages, and this in turn accounts for the thousands of different dialects and languages in the world. Top of page 43. This is kind of cool, this last page here. These contrasts of human thought, which tend to separate people and give rise to different speaking and writing patterns, had their origin in the judgment of God upon mankind at Babel or Babel. It should be noted that these characteristics that he's going to list here existed just before God wrought the judgment of confusion at Babel. See if you can make the connection. Look at these. There was total integration. Everybody on the same page. One universal language. What's the language these days that's going to be universal? English. There was Babylonian worship. There was attempts to get into outer space. You say, how? The Tower of Babel, whose top may reach unto heaven, it says there in verse Genesis 11:4. Attempts to get into outer space. Artificial man-made materials being used for God-made materials. An emphasis on cities and towers. The calling out of the Hebrews to Palestine. And the exaltation of a Hamite ruler, Nimrod. Alright? A through H. What's that a picture of? The coming what?
Tribulation.
The coming tribulation.
Well, Rob? When it says in letter E, the artificial man-made materials, I checked the reference on that, and I thought it was a real stretch to bring that passage in line with artificial man-made materials, where it says Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God.
Okay.
Unless the author of this believes that God made cities.
I think E there is a reference back to 11 verse 3, and they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. Man made stuff, they created their own stuff. I know it was God's materials, but they mixed it differently. That type of thing.
So there's
probably
cities being made other than that,
Oh, you're talking about E or F?
E.
Yeah.
He looked for a city whose maker and builder was God.
Oh, Hebrews 11:10. Okay, yeah. Well, I would say the city that he looked for was made by God and not by man. So that would be the difference. Different materials, if you will. John?
Was it brick, artificial stone that doesn't have a longevity as a real rock wood or stone?
I don't know. Any thoughts?
Yeah, that's true.
Okay, is that true? Okay. I know this, though. There's a passage in Exodus. This is a strange passage where the Lord says, if you pick up an engraving tool on a stone to make it something like you want, you pollute it. And that's the word that is used. You pollute it. Yeah. So I don't know. Would you want to make a house out of rocks or make it out of bricks? Well, the brick is nice and square and rectangle, and they all fit together. God says you make something like that, you pollute His material. That's a weird passage. Strange. Okay, something else? Yes, John?
House is made of stone stronger, or bricks made slime stronger?
I don't know. Which is
the key is the idea of building towers, cities. Back then, they're all dwelling in tents. Everything we've seen so far in Genesis is tents. You know, it doesn't say that they're making anything but tents and living in that. Noah was in a tent when they walked in and found them.
Yeah.
So I think the thing is, with a tent, they would use animal skins, which are natural and then just sewn together.
Yeah, that's true.
The point that he's trying to make here is it was, you know, they didn't even use rocks piled on together. They made some other material out of the materials that were there.
Mm-hmm. So. Yep. Okay, Frank?
I'm sure you've heard this before, but I thought it was really fascinating that all languages west of Israel, read left to right, and all languages right of Israel.
Wild stuff, man.
Left.
Wild stuff. Wild stuff.
How about people at Red River Shalak? How do we read?
Up and down. Up and down. Yeah. I'll tell you. You know, Frank raises a good point. One of the reasons that you know the Bible is the Word of God, the guy that's in Israel right now that's talking to his buddy right now is talking in the same Hebrew that Abraham talked to. Same language, same thing. You know of any other? Listen, the Egyptians that are in Egypt right now, they're not speaking the same Egyptian dialects and language that the Egyptians in Pharaoh's time spoke. Different. But not Israel. The same language. Rob?
I thought the ancient Hebrew was different from modern Hebrew.
It is not that I can tell.
Well,
same thing. That's Aramaic.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's Aramaic. John?
I think there's a verse in Hebrew that talks about Israel. I think they've already restored their national language back to Hebrew. Right?
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah.
That's a biblical prophecy. It's in Hebrews, somewhere. Am I right? Anybody know?
It's in all of us. Well,
Rich?
John White.
They'll be restored to their language.
It was the 20th. John Weissmuller was the one restandardized Hebrew that was pretty much forgotten, like the between Latin and.
Roman thing. So it's they are speaking now, but they had to fix it so that it did that.
Yeah.
And that was a part of the tail end of the Zionist movement with somebody or another hurt himself. What's his nose there?
Don't know.
Well, if you Google Herzl, that's
Herzl, yeah.
What you'll get.
Here's another wild thing about Israel. I'm Italian. I want to know who was the first Italian. You ain't going to find him. Not there. Who was the first Polish guy? You ain't going to find him. You ain't going to find him. Who was the first Hebrew guy? You can find him. Only civilization on earth that can go all the way back and say, that was the first guy. Who's the first Hittite? They ain't even here anymore. Where's the first Perizzite? But you can find the first Hebrew. Why? God's people. God's people. Recorded in God's book. Who's the first Hebrew? Abraham's the first Hebrew. Yep.
I know the first Roman.
The first Roman?
Romulus.
Romulus, first Roman. Romulus from Roman?
Yep. Romulus and Venus.
Were there Italians before Romulus? Yes. Yes, there were. Yeah. There were people living there. In other words, what I'm saying is the nation of Israel, among other things, is the only nation that can trace their language all the way back to the beginning and can trace their lineage all the way back to the beginning. I can trace my people back to 1830 and I'm done. Blank. Don't know who's there. But if you're a Jew, if you're a pure Jew, you go all the way back to Genesis 12. Think about that. The nation of Israel is God's chosen people. Okay, we're done. Anything else? Any other questions or comments? Okay, if not, Lord bless you. Have a good evening. We'll pray. And next week we'll take up Lesson 7. And you'll take home your next test after Lesson 7. It'll be on 3 through 7. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here again tonight, for the opportunity to open up your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the Word that you have preserved for us. Lord, that you've allowed us to read and study these many years. We're thankful, Lord, for our church, our pastor, our staff, for, Lord, this lighthouse that's here in this community, that we can come and learn the Word of God and be preached at, and to have a place, Lord, that we can minister. We're thankful for all these things. I pray you bless these men and women and their desire to learn and study. Lord, whatever you have for them, I pray it would be your very best. We pray now that you dismiss us with your blessings. And Lord, give us safe traveling home to our families. We ask all this in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you next week.